Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
Matthew chapter 16, we are continuing our look into the kingdom of God, its power, its dominion, its authority, as we just sang about, understanding the kingdom, that God is a king that reigns over a kingdom in heaven, but he desired to extend this kingdom, this rule, this extent of his authority from heaven to the earth. Everyone say, from heaven to earth. And through this extension of authority, he chose. Everyone say, he chose. He chose not to rule this new territory called earth from heaven himself. He could have. And I know a lot of us live that way and can think that way at times with a God is in control mentality, and anything to write off. You know, the thing that kind of comes back a lot when I'm talking with people and, you know, they're amazed by what they're seeing, amazed by these passages that we're looking over, and man, it's been there the whole time. I don't know how I didn't see it before. And my answer usually goes like this. Well, you know, we typically accept the form of gospel that requires as little participation and responsibility from us as possible. It's just the natural nature of man. It's not that we do it, you know, with poor intentions or not wanting to live up to who God has called us. But this is what I know is the enemy, the devil, if he can't keep you out of the kingdom, he will deceive you into living the lowest level of kingdom life possible. And so what he does is he veils, the scripture says. So another word the scripture uses is darkens or blinds the eyes and the hearts from receiving these kinds of truths. In fact, when you talk about power and authority in the church, it's almost abhorred. It's almost, no, we could never, no, you must be arrogant or prideful to think that you have authority and power to rule and to reign in certain degrees. There are certain circles and certain denominations that this kind of talk is not accepted. And I get it. You know, we are fallen creatures, and in a natural world, we can take things like this and we can run with them, right? And create theologies that we are God and God bows to us, but that sounds a lot like Lucifer, doesn't it? But you know what? God still put the verses in there. Even knowing the risk that we would run in taking verses like this, in verses like these that we've been looking at, he still left those scriptures in there. Isn't that crazy? And he hasn't redacted any of it, even with us humans taking scriptures out of context and misusing it. You know what? And this is, it just go one step further. He's even still going to hold us accountable for knowing the right written word as he wrote it, as he intended, as he spoke it, as he put it in our hands. We're still going to stand held accountable for that. And we're not going to be able to say, but God, there's so much deception out there. I mean, I didn't mean to get off track. I didn't mean to be deceived. I didn't mean to not know something in its proper context. I didn't mean to take it out, but at the end of the day, he's still going to hold us responsible for knowing truth, isn't he? It's pretty amazing. So, you know, what does that do? That puts the onus on us. It puts the responsibility on us to rightly divide the word. And if you can rightly divide the word, you can wrongly divide the word. So it's important to rightly divide the word and to understand what these passages and what these scriptures mean. And ultimately, what is God's plan in the earth? What is God's original intent? We've said it probably almost every week that we've looked at this, because you have to expose inferior thinking. if you're going to accept kingdom thinking. You have to expose interpretations that are below what God meant. He said, you will lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Well, I've prayed for people and they didn't get well. Well, you know what? He still put it in there. He still said it. And he doesn't need me to excuse it. He doesn't need me to dumb it down and say, well, it must have been just for certain ones. Or maybe it was for a certain time, but that's no longer, working today. No, he put it in there. And he meant what he meant. And he meant lay hands on the sick and they will recover just as much as he meant baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is found in the same context. Isn't that amazing? Why do we give weight to one? Like, oh yeah, we're supposed to be doing that to the very end, but laying hands on the sick, apparently that has an expiration date. So why do we do these things? Because we're always trying to lower the gospel down to the level that demands the least amount of participation or responsibility as possible. Not out of our intentions, but by deception of the enemy. If he can't keep you out of the kingdom, he will deceive you and manipulate you into living its lowest form possible. But we are discovering the kingdom life. Everyone say the kingdom life. Everyone say the kingdom way. Everyone say the kingdom mission. Everyone say the kingdom purpose. Yeah, we're discovering that there's a kingdom involved, that God reigning in heaven expended his rule to the earth, placed man in authority on the earth, and when man voluntarily transgressed or sinned, or when he disobeyed the word of the king because he failed to remain in submission, he couldn't remain in authority any longer. But man didn't fall from heaven. Man fell from authority. Man fell from a place of dominion. Man fell from a place of let them rule. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle on the ground, everything that creeps, and over all the earth, right? We've been looking at this. Just trying to establish, again, a foundation. And I always, happen to see new faces, so I just try to catch up as much as we can. There's obviously no way we can catch up every week and every element that we've discussed, but just trying to give a quick overview. So if God is seeking to restore the earth and restore a kingdom and restore mankind, to do so, he has to place man where he was when he got lost. So if Adam and Eve did not fall from heaven, then Jesus did not come simply to take us to heaven, because that would not be restoration. Restoration is to put back where you found it. Any parents ever told your children to put it back where you found it? Come on, that should be a common rule in our house. Well, guess what? God follows this rule. And he found man lost and said, well, you don't belong there, but you don't belong here. What did he ask Adam in the garden when he showed up? Adam, where are you? Now, of course, God isn't asking a question he doesn't know the answer to. And he's not asking for his geographical location. He's asking for his kingdom position. He says, you're out of position. Where are you? You're not in the place of authority that I put you in. You're not in a place of ruling over and caring for the things of the earth. And not only that, but you've handed over the authority I granted you to the enemy, to the deceiver, to the tempter. But God desired, again, not to restore man into a place of just simply getting away to live with him in heaven in eternity. He wanted to restore man's position of authority and rulership on the earth. He did this through his son, Jesus. Jesus came as the atonement for our sins. Yes, Jesus came as the one that would grant us eternal life with him. You know, eternal life is promised you whether you accept Jesus or not. It's just a matter of where do you spend eternal life. But eternal life was not just talking about time. It was also talking about quality of life. Jesus said, I desire that you have life and life more abundantly. He's talking about the quality of our life as well as where you will spend eternity. And so that eternal life, yes, is promised to us. Atonement for our sins, yes, is promised to us. But what else came with that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection that we'll celebrate here in just a few short weeks? What else came with that? Well, what else came with that was our rightful place of authority, to be seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, to be brought back into the family. And I would ask you, if you're the son of a, or a daughter of a king, what does that make you? Royalty. Everyone say, I'm royalty. I'm royalty. Look at your neighbor, say, I'm royalty. I'm royalty. Look at your other neighbor, say, you're royalty. Now apologize to the second person for not choosing them first. You're royalty. He's brought you back into the family of kingship to rule and reign with him once again. And so we saw this, that Jesus came, and not as a mere example of what he could do. Jesus came to be an example of what we could do. Amen? Jesus came to show us what we could do, because Jesus did not do what he did as God. I've had people tell me that. Well, Jesus did what he did because he was God. He sure was God, but he stripped off deity, took on humanity to come dwell with us. And if he did what he did as God, then he sure could not make a statement in John 14, 12, these works that I do, you will do. Because guess what? We are not God. But if I'm a man submitted to the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was a man submitted to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, guess what? I can expect to do the works of Jesus. I can expect to see what he saw, get the responses he got, get the answers. You know, Jesus never told us what to do with unanswered prayer. Y'all okay? He never told us what to do with unanswered prayers. He never told us what to do with that. He just said, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. And he didn't put any disclaimer on there that says, now you know, sometimes if it feels like God isn't listening, if he doesn't hear you. No, the Bible tells us we have great assurance and confidence that he hears us when we pray. The Bible tells us we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Come on, all the evidence is there to support he hears you when you pray and is ready and waiting. Come on. Okay, so Jesus came to be this example, and he came to be the restoration of the kingdom. And so we saw last week what this power and authority looked like. And Jesus always desired to give away what he had. He did not come here as a show-off. He did not come here just to merely do some great signs and wonders and get some oohs and ahs and frustrate a few people so that they would kill him and then say, all right, I'll see you upon my second coming. No, we find out that he granted to his disciples the same abilities, same capacities, the same power and authority that he had. And guess what? When they laid hands on the sick, what happened? They got healed. When they rebuked and cast out a demon, what happened? The demon fled. When they did and initiated the works that Jesus called them to do, they got the same responses that Jesus got. And then we find out in this great commission that we all love, our great commission, we find out that he sent us in authority. All authority has been granted to me. Go therefore. Why mention authority if it has nothing to do with my going? Why even bring that up if it has nothing to do with the sending out of people that are your representatives? No, apparently the authority was an important preface to go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, preaching the good news, and laying hands on the sick, casting out demons, speaking with new tongues. If you drink deadly poison, it will not harm you. If you take up serpents, they will not harm you, right? All this talk is in this thing that we call the Great Commission. And then in Acts chapter 1, we find out that he said, go and tarry and wait for the promise of the Father. And then you'll be my witnesses. You know, you need the Holy Spirit just to be a witness. We need the Holy Spirit just to be a witness, just to do what we would call the basic fundamentals of Christianity. We all should be witnesses of Jesus. And he said, wait, don't go do anything until you receive the promise of the Father. That is the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be my witnesses. Then you'll be my witnesses. And so That's where we left off last week. I want to come over here to Matthew chapter 16. Is that where I told y'all to go? Good. Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. Beginning in verse 13, he has a conversation. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Right? And so he's having this dialogue, having this communication with his disciples, asking, "Who do people even say that I am?" Just so you know, we're about 6 months out from his crucifixion. We're nearing the end, and he knows he's nearing the end of his ministry. And after 3 years of ministry, who do men say that I am? He's not insecure. He's not having identity issues. He's getting ready to show us something. And so the disciples respond and say, "Well, you know, some think you're one of the prophets or John the Baptist or even Elijah." And then Peter eventually speaks up, right? And Peter says, "Well, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Right? You notice it was easier for them to believe that he was a prophet reincarnated than it was for them to simply believe who he said he was. Isn't that crazy? See, don't tell me it's hard to believe the Bible. We believe crazy stuff all the time. We believe dumb stuff all the time. We believe in, it's all about where your mind is geared and where your thinking is aligned. It was easier for them to believe, "Yeah, you know, I think he's Elijah come back from the dead," than it was to just believe who he said that he was the whole time. How many times did he say, "I'm the Son of God"? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." How many times did he say these things? All the time trying to reveal himself. And it took one man, Peter, prompted by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus ends up coming back and saying, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't figure that out on your own. My Father in heaven revealed that to you." But now let's look at this conversation, because this is important. Verse 17, this is after Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock," watch this, he says, "I will build my church." The whole purpose of this dialogue and this conversation with his disciples was to show them the institution of his church. Notice he says, "I will build my church." I will build my church. My church. He has taken personal responsibility in building his church. He has not delegated this to anybody. This is not my church. It's the Lord's church. I'm an under-shepherd under, he's the shepherd, Jesus. He's the overseer of the flock. He's the overseer of his church. Now, what's interesting is this is the first time he mentions this word church. And just like as we've seen throughout this series in different other elements, this is not a word that these people are unfamiliar with. This is the first time he's mentioned church. It took him 3 years to mention church the way that we see it here. 3 years, 6 months before his, it's not the first thing he mentioned right out the gate. "Hey, I want y'all to go to church." He waits until almost the last minute to say, "I will build my church." Everyone say church. This word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Go ahead and say that with me real quick. Say ekklesia. Y'all sound so smart. All you theologians in this room tonight. Rock your thinking caps. I love it. Ekklesia. It means this. A legislative assembly. A legislative assembly. Are you surprised that it doesn't have anything to do with attendance and pulpits and children's ministry and worship teams and service times? Legislative assembly? What in the world? Remember, I told you Jesus came to restore a kingdom. And this word ecclesia, again, is something common to these people at this time. This was already in practice. Obviously, he didn't say the English word church like we're saying it. He said ecclesia. Ecclesia. He said, I will build, I will put together, I will assemble a legislative body. A legislative body. Legislative is government, isn't it? Notice this word, this word church doesn't even have anything to do with Christianity. It has more to do with government than it does with religion. Which we're finding out a lot of words that we thought were Christian really have no Christian context whatsoever other than what we've put on it. Their original intent and their original context was government. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9, our little Christmas verse, right? A child is born, a son is given. It said the government will be placed upon his shoulders. We'll probably get into this next week. It's always been about government. It's always been about a ruling body. And this church, this ecclesia, is no different. Jesus introduces the church for the first time, mentions this word church. In fact, this is one of the only times the church is mentioned. It's mentioned in light of and in context of government. This was a government body that would come out from their homes to a meeting place to assemble together for the purpose of legislating rule over a territory. I'll say that again. A legislative assembly, an ecclesia, was a group of individuals that would come out from their homes, from their neighborhoods, and they would assemble together for the purpose of legislating rule over a territory. They would come and assemble together and they would determine the rules and the governing principles that would rule over a territory, and then they would take them back to their territories. It's a legislative assembly. It was a government functioning body. There's nothing Christianese about it. There's nothing contextual as far as what we see church today. Now, I'm not saying what we do is wrong. We're going to talk about this. But we've got to put it in its proper context. Because when we start referring back to religion and religious practices, we're going to find ourselves in a group called Pharisees. We're going to find ourselves in a group that does all the right stuff and says all the right things, but inside, they're not transformed. They don't understand the kingdom of God. They don't understand his rule. They don't understand his reign. They don't understand submitting to his authority and walking in authority. But notice that he uses this word church, and he says, I'm going to build a group of people. I'm going to assemble a group of people that will come out from their homes, assemble together for the purpose of getting legislative rule to take back to their territories and put it in place. To exercise rule over a territory. This might sound a lot different from what we thought church was. The church is charged with the implementation of kingdom rule. The church is charged with the implementation of kingdom rule. We see this because he continues to go on in this verse 18. He says, I will build my church, verse 18, and I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. What a, again, I just got, you've got to expose it. What a weird thing to say if we're just talking about religion. If we're just talking about doing the best you can, living your best life, going, hearing the pastor, doing your religious duty, singing your worship songs, hearing the pastor and his 3 points and his altar call, and giving your tithe and your offering, and joining up or becoming a member. If that's all this is reduced to, why are we talking about powers of hell being overrun by a church? If it has nothing to do with authority and power, if it has nothing to do with establishing God's rule back on the earth, if it has nothing to do with a dominating, a ruling over, a governing over a territory, if that has nothing to do with it, then no need to make the statement, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And it does not say all the powers of hell will not conquer me, Jesus, or my Father in heaven, or the kingdom of God. It says will overcome, or the powers of hell will not conquer it. Who's it? Who's it? Who's it? The church. This ecclesia. This legislative assembly. What's the implication? You're supposed to be in a such, you're supposed to be such a dominating force that not even hell can withstand the power of my ecclesia, my church. That's just a little more than attending our Sunday schools and our Bible studies and our 10:30 service, hoping the pastor gets done by 12 o'clock so I can make the buffet. I can find a parking spot and I don't have to wait too long. Sounds like a little more than that. Again, these things aren't wrong. We've got to put them in their proper place, their proper context. Even when Jesus is mentioning the church for the very first time, which is important, anytime something is mentioned for the first time, that's extremely important. It's precedent setting. It means we're establishing something. The first time I mention it, I've got to give you the most structural foundation possible so we can build on that in other times we mention it. One of the few times he mentions it, and he mentions the church and aligns it with authority over hell. The New King James actually reads that the gates of hell will not prevail. Now that's interesting language. That's interesting language, isn't it? Will not prevail. Because for so long, and I grew up this way too, I grew up in churches all my life, but I grew up thinking the devil had me on the run. How many of you grew up thinking the devil was chasing after you? How many of you have made the statement, I've got a bullseye on my back? Anybody ever made that statement? As if you are the target of the devil and he's running after you and he's chasing you down and my goal is just to outrun or outlast him as long as possible until Jesus finally breaks through the clouds and sets me free and brings me on home. But the language is not defensive. The language is actually putting the church on the offensive. If the gates of hell will not prevail, that means we are storming the gates and the gates of hell cannot outlast or withhold or keep the church out. Are y'all with me? I'm reading you the Bible. I'm not reading you some man's opinion. I'm not getting my, you know, 22 theological references and my, you know, commentaries. I'm giving you scripture. And not only that, I'm giving you scripture straight from Jesus. Straight from Jesus. I will build my church, my ecclesia. I will assemble my legislative body that will come out from their homes, assemble together, and they will be so powerful in their dominion and in their authority that not even the gates of hell can shut them out. Meaning we are storming hell. Now, sure, do you become the target of the enemy? Sure, you become the target of the enemy just because you oppose him. But I'm going to tell you right now, the enemy is your target to overthrow, to overpower, to run down, to push back, to push out in our territories that we are given to oversee. Part of legislating my rule is extinguishing the works of the devil. Part of legislating my rule is pushing back darkness. You think the world's bad today? Wait till the church is up out of here. Wait till the power that will conquer hell is removed from the earth. You don't want to be around at that time. I love when people say, how do you know this stuff about God is true? How do you know this stuff about the Bible is true? Well, if you want to stick around and find out, be my guest. Because guess what? If I'm wrong, but if you're wrong, huh? I mean, you don't want to come in on that premise. You want to really, truly believe. But hey, if I'm wrong about all this, and it's just a big bang, right? If there's no hell and there's no heaven, if I'm wrong, I'm going to rot out in 6 feet under the ground somewhere. But if you're wrong, uh-oh. So what are we saying? We're saying that we're here for a purpose and we're here for a reason. Jesus said, you are the ecclesia. You are the church. You are the church that will push back darkness. You are the church that will overthrow the gates of hell. Now he continues in verse 19. He continues in verse 19. This is very important. Again, language is important. Do y'all believe language is important? Language is important. Context is important. It sure is. He goes on to say, still talking about the church. He's not talking about Peter. He has shifted now and he's talking about the church. And he says, I will give you, who's he talking about? The church, this ecclesia. I will give you the keys of the, remember that thing that Jesus is obsessed with? Remember that thing that Jesus can't shut up about? Remember that thing that Jesus can't stop talking about? Remember that thing that Jesus keeps bringing up time and time again, even when it gets him in trouble, even when people don't understand, even when he's standing before Pontius Pilate and is like, man, I got your life in my hands. You don't want to do this. And he says, man, you spoke rightly. I am a king and my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, we would already overthrown you by now. Well, guess what? No wonder he's talking about the church and he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the ecclesia and he's talking about the kingdom, because everything Jesus did was connected and tied to the kingdom of God. And I will give you, the church, the keys. Everyone say keys. Keys are important. You ever lost your keys? You ever had a key and didn't know what it went to? Ever needed to get in a door, but you couldn't find the right one? And you're going through your janitor set one by one? That's rough. What happens if you ain't got keys to something? You get locked out. You don't get access. Keys denote authority, access, and permission. Write those three words down. They denote authority, access, and permission. When he gave you the keys to the church, the keys of the kingdom of God, he gave you the authority of the kingdom of God, the access of the kingdom of God, and the permission of the kingdom of God. Yes, he did. The ecclesia. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever, everyone say whatever, you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever, everyone say whatever, you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Who's doing the binding? The church. Who's doing the loosing? The church. Still talking about the ecclesia, still talking about the legislative assembly, still talking about the ones that carry the dominion and authority in the earth, still talking about this group that's called out, assembling together, that Jesus is bringing together, and you will be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You will be doing the binding. You will be doing the loosing. And notice what he says, heaven responds to what the church does. I don't know a statistic. I'm just going to make one up. I feel pretty confident in it. At least 98% of the church is waiting on heaven. But this passage says heaven's waiting on us. You are the executive arm of the government executing the will of the Father and bringing the realities of heaven to the earth once again. Yes, you are. I've already covered, if you've been raised with him, seated with him, made alive together with him. We've covered this in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Together means together. Together means joined. You know, if Pastor Chris and I, if I say, come over here and help me lift this podium, and we lift it together, we're both sharing part. We're both sharing responsibility. When he was raised, I was raised. I mean, if someone says, you know, if you ask, hey, have you seen so-and-so? And someone says, oh, I saw them together with, what do you think that means? Where you saw the one, you saw the other. So guess what that means? Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. Everything Jesus has, I have. Everything he rules over, I rule over. If he wasn't subjected to it, I'm not subjected to it. Why would we put Jesus and his body in two different places? I mean, nobody that's greeted me tonight said, hello, Pastor Mark's head and Pastor Mark's body. Good to see you tonight. Glad to see you have your body with you tonight. Glad to see you're joined up. No. Why? Because the body and the head are in the same place. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. Y'all aren't ready yet. Let me keep laying a foundation. Let's keep doing it. I will give you the keys. Everyone say keys. Of the kingdom of heaven. You have the keys. The church has the keys. The ecclesia has the keys. The legislative assembly called out, coming together to legislate, rule over a territory. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you, the ecclesia, bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you, the ecclesia, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the thing. If dominion is what was lost, then dominion is what has to be restored. If dominion is what was lost in the garden, then dominion is what has to be restored. Remember our verse that we looked at a few weeks ago? Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That's how it reads. You know how it reads. You quote it all the time. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save our sorry lost lives. He came to save and redeem all of us sinners. Well, then it would read, he came to seek and save those who were lost. But it doesn't say he came to seek and save those who were lost. It says he came to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost? The kingdom. What was lost? The authority and dominion that man exercised on the earth. What was lost? Us reigning with him. And Jesus came to seek and save that, the kingdom. Well, I thought he saved me. He saved you, but he saved you to rule and reign in the kingdom again, to carry these keys around. You know, I've used the example many times. You know, if I give Adam a key to this building, let's say, you know, after service time, he's like, Pastor Mario, I left my Bible in the front row. You mind if I will go back up there and get it? It's like, hey, just come by my house. I've got the key. You can head on up to the church, unlock it, go get your Bible, just make sure you lock it back. If he has the key, guess what he has? Authority, access, permission. And anybody could stop and say, whoa, what do you think you're doing? You can't be in here. All he has to do is show them the key granted to him by the one in charge and in authority. And he can respond confidently and say, no, 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 I got the key. I went to the head. I went to Pastor Mark. He said I could access. He gave me permission and he gave me the authority to enter this building. The police could stop them. And guess what? They'll come to me and they'll say, did you grant this man authority to enter your building? And say, absolutely, I did. He didn't steal the key. I gave him the key. Jesus gave you keys, gave you authority, gave you access, gave you permission to enter heaven and grab what you need to pull down into this realm, into this place. You need some peace? Man, here's a key. Let me get that key out real quick. I don't need to be worried and fearful. I don't have to live with anxiety and depression. Down in the dumps all the time. No, I got a key for joy. There's a joy key on this thing. And I can unlock it from heaven and bring it down into this realm. Whatever you bind. So the next time you pray to God and you say, God, will you give me peace? And he responds with, I gave you the keys. Now, if I give Adam the key to the building and he still keeps coming to me saying, hey, can you get me in the building? Or can you get my Bible for me? What am I going to look at him and say? What'd you do with my key? I gave you the key. That's all you need is the key. You don't need me to go do it for you. I gave you the key to do it. We don't need God to go get stuff for us. He gave you the key. I said he gave you the keys. He gave you the keys to the kingdom of heaven to bind and to loose. Look at this in the Passion Translation, Matthew 16. Let's start with verse 17. Start with 18. I give you the name Peter, a stone. And this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. Look at this, my legislative assembly. They put it in there for you. My legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. Verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Now let's look at this in the Amplified. In the Amplified, verse 18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, Greek meaning Petros, a large piece of rock. So earlier he called him Peter Petra, but now he says, or he goes on here, Greek Petros, a large piece of rock, and on this rock, Greek Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar. So he says, you're the small piece, I'm the big piece. You're the small piece of me. He says this, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. It cannot overpower you and it cannot withstand your power against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind, watch this, declare to be improper and unlawful. Who declares what's lawful and unlawful? the church, ruling bodies, governing authorities. Again, look at the language. This is not religious language. This is government language. Unlawful? On earth must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose or declare lawful on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. The church isn't waiting on heaven. Heaven is waiting on the church. This is very consistent with Matthew chapter 6. If we have that, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not just something we pray. This is something we do. We are responsible for bringing heaven to earth. We are responsible for allowing or not allowing the will of the Father in the earth. I heard one person say once, nothing in the earth should happen without the church's permission. We are the legislative body in the earth. We are the governing authority. We are the ruling structure. Not to do as we please. Adam already showed us, if you fail to disobey the king, you're going to be removed from authority. But when you remain submitted to his authority, guess what? You remain in authority. This is talking to a people that remain submitted to the will of God, submitted to the word of God, submitted to what he's called us to do. And when we do that, we can expect that the keys work. This is the ecclesia. This is the legislative assembly. It simply boils down to this. We underestimate what we can do with God. We underestimate what we can do with God. I watch believers do it all the time. It's important that we understand these rights and these privileges, this authority, this access, this permission. We underestimate what we can do with God, but also this, we overestimate what God can do without us. We overestimate what God can do without us. Oh, God will take care of it. No, you're the legislative assembly. Oh, God's in control. No, you have the keys. Now, can God do it? Sure. He just chose not to. He wrote it down in his word that cannot be changed, that he cannot move off of. He's not like a man that he should lie. He's not like a man that he would change his mind. He chose to stick with the plan and say, no, I'm just going to find a way to get my authority back in my people once again so they can rule over the earth and rule over the territory that I placed them over. And so we underestimate what we can do with God. But we also overestimate what we think God can do without us. Well, he's all powerful. Well, he's magnificent. Well, he's sovereign, right? We throw these words out. He's the most powerful being in the universe. Absolutely. Has no beginning and no end. At a word can make things happen. Knows the smallest molecule and atom that makes up your body, but also is extremely familiar with the largest universes out there. The galaxies, place them all in a perfect place. And this great God said, I am not going to rule that territory except but through man. And so I need a legislative assembly in the earth again. I need an ecclesia. I need a body that will submit to me and my ways, but that I can orchestrate my will and my plan and my desires through them. And nothing in the earth should happen without the church's permission. Amen? Amen. Give you one more verse real quick, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 10, Revelation 5, verse 10. This is God's desire. This is God's plan now. Revelation 5, verse 10. And he and have made us kings. Do we have that? Verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom of royal subjects and priests to our God. And they will reign on the earth. The New King James reads, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's you and I. We need to get really familiar with ruling and reigning, because it is the mission of the church. It is the mission of the church. Well, the church exists as a hope for a lost world. That's half truth. Well, the church is supposed to be getting people saved and born again. It's half truth. Those are the elements that we typically quickly run to, but we don't have this language. We don't have it down yet. We don't have it familiar yet. It doesn't roll off the tongue as quickly as it, well, we're supposed to be winning the lost. But he said, you will rule on the earth. Why aren't we talking about what Jesus talked about? It's because we haven't got his awareness. We haven't got his context. We haven't got his picture. We look at words like church and we dress it up in a Christian context, and he's talking about government. Amen. Father, we thank you. You're continuing to establish your kingdom. You're continuing to open our eyes. You're continuing to help us see that which may have been lost, darkened. But Father, I thank you that we have eyes to see, submitted by the Holy Spirit. We have ears to hear as we partner with the Holy Spirit with revelation. Revelation knowledge, not for our heads, but for our spirit. I thank you that you are showing us daily, over time, the true meaning and the true effort, the true essence of your kingdom in the earth and our role to play. Father, we give you the glory, we give you the praise, we give you the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaith.austin.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.